question. If you've hit the maps, you've gone too far. 1 John chapter 3. Starting at verse 10. People of God, this is God's very word. In this, the children of God and the children are of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing to him in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. May he bless it unto our lives. Well, if we were to look at the world today and the church, I would hope that we would be able to tell the difference between the two. Because really, that's all there is. Two. Two families, two seeds, that's it. Going back to what we talked about last week, if you were not here, we talked about that we could see the children of God and see the children of the devil. We could see the family of light and we could see the family of darkness. We talked about that if we were children of God, we should know it. We should get excited about it. Remember what John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Because that is who we are, beloved. If you are in Christ, you are a child of God. And that should bring you excitement. That should give you joy. And as children of God, we talked about having family traits. We talked about family marks. The marks of true Christians. And the first family trait that John showed us in this letter was that through faith in Christ, we are in fellowship with God as our Heavenly Father. The second, that we are to walk in light as He is in the light. And the third trait that we're going to see this morning is that we're to walk in love. And under this trait of love, we could break it down even further, and that's what we're going to do this morning. This trait of love is like an umbrella. And underneath this trait, we could break it down into three things. And these aren't all the family traits of a Christian, are they? You go through the whole New Testament, you can find all kinds of family traits of true Christians. But when you see these, you know you're around brothers and sisters in Christ. You know it. Now, if you don't see these traits, Well, you went to the wrong family dinner, didn't you? No. When you're around Christians, you should see these traits. Traits of being children of God. So in this overarching trait of love, we will break it down into three more traits this morning. The first trait is love versus hate and murder. The second is the trait of laying down one's life for the brethren. And the last trait this morning is the assurance that we have despite not living up to that family name. Because, beloved, as we continue to live in this world, no matter how much hate we receive, our job is not to show that back, is it? We need to remember that the family of God is known by love. And that is what we're going to do. So as we make our way through the second half of the letter of John, think about that. We finally made it to the second half of this letter. We notice how John uses the same phrase again in our text that he used in the beginning. All the way back in chapter 1, he said, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light." This is the message. And even though we ended with verse 10 last week, we started with it again this week. Because it's a hinge verse, isn't it? It connects both texts, the ideas. It connects them both. Verse 10, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Okay. Pretty easy to believe. And then he writes this, "For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This is the message which you've heard. John says that 5 times in this letter. This is the 3rd time. So he's drawing our attention to this. He wants us to understand what he's trying to tell us. This is the message which you've heard from the beginning. Because sometimes we hear things and we slowly forget, don't we? I do it all the time. So he's reminding us what we've heard. So what is John going to do? He's going to take us back to the beginning to show us the opposite of loving one another. He wants to be sure that we know the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. He wants to show us a family trait of the evil one. So when we start reading it at verse 12, we see this. We see who it is not to love like. Verse 12, "Don't love like Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother." Boys and girls, do you remember the story of Cain and Abel? Cain and Abel, the first 2 sons of Adam and Eve. Both brothers offered sacrifices to God. But God accepted Abel's sacrifice. And God rejected Cain's. See, and Cain got sad. The text literally says his face was downcast. Like, he was sad. But what Cain's problem was is he let that sadness turn to anger, didn't he? And then that anger turned into envy. And he looked at his brother. And he didn't like him anymore. And he killed him. That's a sad story, isn't it, boys and girls? That's not how God made us to be. Do you know this story is in the New Testament 5 times, the story of Cain and Abel? And in 1 John, it's the only Old Testament allusion that we have in the whole letter. See, this is the go-to story in the New Testament about the children of God and the children of the devil. It's the go-to story to show us what brotherly love is not. John is showing us 2 seeds here. And even though Cain and Abel are of the same blood family, we know without a shadow of a doubt, because Scripture tells us that Cain was a child of the evil one. That's hard to comprehend, isn't it? We have in this church a close-knit family. It would be hard to believe that one of us in this room could be a child of the evil one, but it happens. And we need to remember that. Continuing with verse 12. And why did he murder? Speaking of Cain. Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. See, Cain hated the faith of his brother, Abel. Those of the evil one hate the faith of the children of God. You see it every day. I know you do. The world wants nothing to do with true biblical faith in the Son of God. It can't stand it. So let me ask you this question this morning. Are you shocked when the world seemingly turned its back on Christianity? Does it shock you? You know, we've lived so long in the West where people just, they just assumed they were Christians. But see, that's no longer the case. They want nothing to do with Christianity now. See, the average Western person looks at Christianity now and turns away. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, I had a so-called friend on Facebook, right, friend, and they said this, well, technically they wrote it. They said they would rather have their kids go to the library and have a book read to them by a drag queen than for them to sit in a church and have their pastor call them a sinner and tell them they needed to repent. Think about that. And when this friend isn't some crazy leftist, doesn't go protest, it's a normal person. That's a normal person right there. They would rather have them go to a library and hear a book than to go sit in church and be told that they were a sinner and they needed to repent. See, that's the America we live in now. So let me ask you this question again. Does it shock you that the world's turned its back on Christianity? Because John tells you it shouldn't. John tells us in verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Or do not be surprised if the world hates you. One pastor writes this, the Bible clearly states that we should expect such opposition. And if we are shocked by it, our ignorance of the Bible is exposed. See, now, I'm not saying that we should go hide in a cave and be monks. That's not what I'm saying. We don't want to be secret Christian. We're already known as the frozen chosen. That's not going to work. But this idea that we could just assume that everyone loves Jesus, that's just got to stop. That when we assume that everyone's going to accept our Christian beliefs, we see that every day that's not the case anymore. Christendom is over in the West. We live in a mostly pagan society now. And I know it hurts. It crushes us sometimes. See, it's been over 1,700 years since Christianity has been really the religion of the world. But now we live in a place where governments make laws against Christianity. They literally make laws that are pagan. And we get called names. That one hurts. And all we want to do is say biblical truths. We want to share the gospel. And instead of them standing there politely and listening, even if they don't want to, now they call us names right to our face. But here's the thing. It's okay. It's okay. Because they hated our Lord before they hated us. And that should give us comfort. John tells us this. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We're no longer living in the world. We're no longer dead in our sins. No, we've passed from death to life. So you know that you're a child of God because you love the brethren. You love the brothers and sisters in Christ. See, we're in the world, but not of it. And we have to remember that. Because that will show us that we're no longer dead in our sins. It's truly a mark of the true Christian. It's that family trait that lets us know we're a child of God. And this is something that doesn't come naturally. Trust me. Right? This is something that you receive. And once you receive it, you take off that old man and you put on the new man. And you love. No matter how much hate you receive, you love. So when you become born from above, you are different. And the world needs to see that difference, doesn't it? Because if you just return hate for hate, that's not Christ-like. That's not what Christ wants. So John goes on to say, he who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So John wants us to know that this is only from the evil one. This hate. The word that John uses for murderer here is only used here and in one other place in the whole New Testament. And there's other words for murderer that he could have used, but he chooses this one. And the other time it's used, it's in John, which is the writer of this book. He writes it, John chapter 8, verse 44. And it's the words of Jesus. And it says this is what Jesus said. Speaking to the Pharisees, he said, "You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer," there's the word, "from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him." See, John is adamant here. No murderer has eternal life. No murderer is of the family of God. John uses this word here to point us right back to the teaching of Jesus. See, he doesn't use other words. He wants his reader to remember what Jesus said there. That if you're a murderer, your father's the devil. And we're not talking about murder with a gun or a knife or a sword, right? We're talking about murder of the heart. We murder people with our words. We murder people in our thoughts. That's what he's talking about. He wants us to know whose children are murderers. Because those children are not the children of God. So now, John wants to contrast Cain and the devil over here to Jesus over here. And this leads us to our second point this morning. The family trait of laying down one's life for the brethren. Picking up at verse 16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." See, John's taking us right back to the good shepherd again, isn't he? From John 10. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." He lays down his life for them. See, the message here is hate leads to taking life. But love leads to laying our lives down. You see the difference there? We don't take, but we sacrifice. Sinclair Ferguson writes about this verse. "Love is not about maximum emotion, but about maximum devotion." See, John gives the illustration of that thought. Verse 16 was in the plural when we read it. "By this we know love, because he laid it down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our life for the brethren." But now he zooms in In verse 17, he switches from the plural to the singular. He wants you to look right at him when he says this. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does he love? How does the love of God abide in him? He's looking at you when he says that. He switches from the plural to the singular. He wants you just to pay attention. If you have the world's goods and you see your brother in need and you say, psh, whatever, how does the love of God abide in you? You see, laying down one's life is a lot more than dying for them, isn't it? You could say that's the easy thing to do. See, laying down one's life for somebody is so much bigger. It's about sacrifice. The Lord showed us this very thing. He became a slave for us. How often do we become slaves for others? See, it involves meeting the basic needs of our Christian brothers and sisters. And as I was studying this and I was praying, I thought, this must be one of the hardest family traits there is in the Christian life. This one's hard. See, if you know your brother and sister in Christ is in need, yet we close our heart to them, John says we're missing a crucial family trait in the family of God. Because it's easy to say we love somebody. Oh. It's easy to say that we love our brothers and sisters, but it's another thing to actually love them sacrificially. It might be easy to love those brothers and sisters who are like us, who look like us, who talk like us, same language. But it's really hard to love somebody who doesn't look like us, who doesn't talk like us. They might smell different than us. Their hygiene is way different than our hygiene. When we think, you know what, they could do better on themselves. They could make their situation better. See, and remember, I'm not talking about the world here. I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm talking about those who pray to the same God you do, who love the same Jesus you do. And you know what? I will be the first to admit that I fail at this miserably. I fail at this one miserably. See, John wants us to know what true, real love is. It's more than words. It's more than talk. And he wants you to really listen to this. He doesn't want to be pointing his finger, oh, you're such a bad person, because look, he uses the word right in the beginning, my little children. He knows that we don't get all these right all the time. He brings us close and he says, my little children, let us not love in word and deed, but in deed and in truth. See, God's been teaching this to his people since the very beginning. Deuteronomy chapter 15. That's how far back the Lord's been teaching his people this. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7 says this: if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. And then he gives a warning. Beware, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and you cry, and he cries out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin. See, the sad thing is when you read those last couple verses, your heart's exposed, isn't it? See, in the law, God gave them every 7 years, all debt was wiped away. All of it, gone. So your poor brother shows up a month and a half before the seventh year starts, and he needs a lot. And you're like, oh, come on, really? A month and a half. What's God say? Beware. Lest there be wicked thoughts in your hearts. The crazy thing is that God needs to warn us. Our sinful nature just pops its head right back up when it comes to giving, doesn't it? God needs to warn him. See, John wants us to know that laying down our lives is so much more than just dying. It's about sacrifice. That's the family trait of the true Christian. The family trait of the children of God is sacrifice. He tells us, verse 19, we are of God if we love not just in word and tongue, but in deed and truth. My little children, please listen, he says. See, John has, he showed us two traits so far this morning, hasn't he? First trait, love versus hate and murder. The second trait, laying down one's life, being sacrificial. But the third trait, assurance despite not living up to that family name. And I think this is what we need. That's why I wanted to point us to the law this morning, taking God's name in vain. Because this is where we fall. I know we do. But John says, a family trait of the children of God is to know despite when you fall, you get up because the Lord loves you still. There's going to be times when you know you're in Christ. You know you're a child of God. But you slip up. There'll be times you look in the mirror and you'll think to yourself, man, I'm just not loving enough, aren't I? I'm just not doing enough. I'm not praying enough. I don't look like a child of God. This past week has been rough, you say to yourself. How often do you stop and look in the mirror and think, man, I was pretty hypocritical this week. I hold a lot of hate for my brothers in my heart. See, it's painful when we become aware of our failings, isn't it? We're like, ah, I knew I should have done better there. When you fall short. See, beloved, throughout our journey in this wilderness wandering, there are going to be times when we need our hearts reassured. When we really don't live up to the family name. Do you want to hear something super awesome? Boys and girls, do you want to hear something really awesome? God gives us that reassurance. Verse 20, for if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. And he knows all things. See, when we start to be weighed down by our guilt, we need to take our eyes off of us and put them back on Jesus. Because he truly knows us. He knows you more than you know yourself. One of the things that we need to remember is that he can see that we're forgiven when we can't see it anymore. When we start living our life, and we start slipping up, and we start falling down, and we look in the mirror, and we have all this guilt, and we think, what's going on? God looks at us still. He knows our heart. He knows his son has paid for your sin. And he gives us assurance to get back up and to keep on going. He reassures us. In many ways, coming here this morning is a great way to be reassured that the Lord loves you, that your sins are forgiven. See, when our hearts start to condemn us, remember what the Apostle Paul said. If God is for us, who could be against us? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Not even your own heart. In John goes on to tell us that we can approach God in confidence. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. The author of Hebrews writes this very thing. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. See, when we rest in the work of Christ, we have confidence that we can go right into the presence of God. We can be unashamed. And John finishes our text this morning with us standing before God, bringing our prayers and supplications to him, knowing that not only does he hear, but he answers the prayers of his children. Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now that's the ultimate family trait, isn't it? To abide in Christ. Because when you're abiding in him, all these other family traits just come. You could see them because you're in Christ. You abide in him. He's in you. He sent his Spirit to live in you. So, beloved, do you have these family traits? Do you have them? Do you love and not hate and murder? Do you lay down your life for the brethren sacrificially? Do you have assurance that even despite the times you fall, that the Lord still loves you? I hope you do. I hope you understand that we have these family traits because we're in Christ. Remember, it's not what we do that we gain these family traits. When you become a new creation, they're yours. Sometimes ours are really little traits. And sometimes we have really big traits. But they're ours because we're in Christ. So as long as we live this side of glory, beloved, as long as we're in the world, we remember that we're not of it. Because you're a child of God. And the world needs to see it. Let's pray. Father God, you love us. You sent your Son for us. We've been adopted as your children. And Lord, our prayer is that we can be ambassadors, that we don't take your name in vain, that when we're out there in the world, people look at us and know that we're children of you. They just know it. We look different than the world. We talk different than the world. We act different than the world. We think different than the world because we're not of it. Lord, help us to remember this. And when we do fail, which we will, reassure our hearts. You haven't left us. Your word tells us you'll never leave us nor forsake us. That you neither slumber nor sleep, but you're always with us. Forever. From everlasting to everlasting, you are our God. Oh, Lord, these truths are so good. Implant them in us, that we remember them forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, when the music begins, we're going to stand and sing.